And I want to thank Pastor Reed D. Williams for opportunity to sit here and teach the word of faith. And here at Harvest, we are driven by the word. Now that the word will change and develop and even renew you and allow you to walk in total redemption. Praise God. Well, tonight's subject is going to be, are you ready? There's music, man. Marriage. But you're still a candidate. Okay. So what got me to this subject or this lesson tonight? A couple of things. First is that because I do biblical counseling, I'm dealing with a lot of marriages. Most of the counseling I do over the 30-some years I've been doing this ministry, I've been dealing with marriages. A few single people, but mostly marriages. And over the years in being in Christ, walking through this journey in salvation and in the church, marriage has taken on a different role or a different way people see marriage. And the other morning I got up, I was on the way into the shower, and I heard this statement came across my phone on the radio. It was this guy who was talking about, from I think it was the New York Times or one of those New York papers, that this lady put an article in the paper looking for a husband. And I'm going to paraphrase, but this is basically what she said. She said, "My name is Miss Pretty. I'm very beautiful. I got a nice shape. And I'm very attractive. And I'm nice. I got a nice personality. I'm looking for a millionaire. Could you tell me where the millionaires are hanging out at? With bars, with exercising places, with library, with clubs they hang at? Because I'm looking for a millionaire. All I've been attracting is men that's only worth $250,000 a year. She said that I want to find someone that's making $1 million a year, because the part of New York that I want to move to and live in, you have to make that kind of money in order to live there." And I thought about that as I got in the shower. I thought about that article, and it just like, Wow, she actually put an article in the paper wanting to find out where can she find the millionaire people so she can go and present herself to try to catch a millionaire for a husband. Well, this stock exchange president wrote back, answered her article in the paper. He said this. He said, "Dear Miss Pretty, what you have to offer is for a millionaire to take you up on an offer will not be an even exchange, because your beauty will deteriorate over the years. That's not a good investment for a millionaire. A millionaire wants to find an investment that he can get a bigger return from. What you're offering will diminish rapidly over the years." And he said, in the stock market trade, what we do is anything that deteriorates, we either sell it or get rid of it. He said, so it wouldn't be an even exchange for a millionaire to pick you for a wife. He said, he would date you, but he wouldn't marry you. Because, that was his response from it. But I was thinking about, she was using her beauty and her personality for exchanged for a high, comfortable life of living. And she was asking about marriage. So, we know how marriage has taken on many different types of roles. Right? People are shacking up, living. Some people never even get married. Matter of fact, there's this famous talk show host put, I'm not gonna name names, this famous talk show host said that she would never get married, and so that she don't believe in marriage. Well, let's talk about marriage for tonight, okay? And the issues that married people have. Marriage is the first institute that God created before the church, right? It was the first institute that God created before the church, even before Israel, even before cities and governments and whatever. First, he created, he established marriage. Why would you think that God developed or created marriage first? Any takers?
Good.
To procreate.
To procreate. And that's what we get from when we look at that. But you have to understand what God says and what God means is more to it than just procreate. You know,
to add to that, procreation is the aftermath of the marriage. Marriage was based on what Genesis says. It really is a repetition or recreation of the relationship God has to man. And the needs or the, that's another word I'm looking for, to make sure that man's needs are fulfilled on earth according to the godly, the divine plan.
Okay. So it says that when a man leaves his father and mother, he should join to his wife, and they should become one. One flesh. Okay, that's what the Word of God says, right? So marriage was designed to become a man and a woman, because he made the statement, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and they shall cleave to each other and become one flesh. In that statement alone, in that scripture alone, there's a lot to understand what God meant by becoming one. Procreation, like you said, the aftermath of the marriage is one of the elements for procreation, that children will come out of this marriage. So, do you know where the word matrimony comes from? Anybody know? And I looked it up. It comes from the Roman Catholic. Of the Roman Catholic matrimony, and matrimony was they use it as a word for marriage, but it's probably a divine relationship. It was a physical relationship and a divine relationship. That's covers matrimony. We know it as holy matrimony. Right. Okay, so, but the marriage in itself that God created was designed to be a covenant, not just a certificate. The certificate is what man gives. The covenant is what God gives. And so, in the, like I said earlier about the article in the New York Times, or the New York Post, whatever it was, about the girl asking for, looking for a husband, she was trying to get something for what she felt she deserved because of who she felt she represented, her outward appearance. So that statement that they should become one meant that they should grow together, develop together, and become one-minded, one spiritual entity within the relationship. Are you understand what I'm saying? So marriage is a covenant. It says the concept of a covenant is threaded throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, weaving through a tapestry of understanding love and loyalty between God and his people. So God created the covenant. Marriage vows mirrors the same faithful devotion, the expression of a lifetime commitment between God and his people. So marriage was a mirror God's covenant with man. And the marriage will be the resemble a lifetime relationship with a man and a woman. Because in the vows, it's get to death do us part. Right? That's the secular vows for marriage. Right? So, a covenant agreement in which a man and a woman is legally and spiritually joined together as husband and wife. Now, it says the ceremony or rite which joins a man and a woman into wedlock, wedding, common word for the marriage ceremony, usually with formalities and festivals, festivities, such as the wedding feast of Canaan in John 2, 1 through 11. Matrimony, the formal word for marriage ceremony, refers to the spiritual act ordained by God. Matrimony. God is an holy matrimony. So marriage is supposed to be a union covenant between two people unto God. Right? So it goes way beyond what this young lady was talking about. But that's the common consensus of today. That people want, you know, I've heard this all my adult life. If he ain't got a job, you don't need him. Come on. You know, don't mess with him because he ain't got no job. If he can't bring up to the table, don't even talk to him. How do you feel about that statement? Come on. How do you feel about that statement? I mean, you know, honestly, you know, think about it first now. If in order for someone to be in a relationship with someone, they have to have something to offer in the relationship, like a job, a car, money, a bank account, you know.
Well, I was just going to say, how would somebody know what he has to offer until they actually talk to him?
Well, that's the introduction. That's part of the introduction of the relationship. People come to the relationship trying to find out what do you have to offer. Matter of fact, on my job, a young lady was telling me that somebody on her second job, this guy approached her. Now, he was dark-skinned, tall, like she liked him, but his clothes weren't ironed, and he had a car. So she said, you don't have anything to offer me for me to even talk to you. After I thought about what she said and the conversations I had with her in the past, she's desperate, but not desperate enough to take a chance. Someone who has less than what she has. Elder.
Society, the world, has taken a lot of what God has ordained to be so and twisted it so to fit our earthly desires, thoughts, wants, needs. So that the husband, the word calls out a man in a marriage, a husband. And the word husband is a reference to a caretaker, meaning that it was directed towards someone tilling the land, taking care of God's earth, husband man, meaning they worked. So the world took that away and ran with it and applied it to a man working and earning monies. That's not quite what God was talking about in the Bible. But I say that to say that too often we base what is the, we think, godly thing to do on the beliefs and the words of how the world has established it rather than looking at what it really truly means, first of all. Secondly, in the marriage vows, when God put Adam and Eve together, there's nothing in the Bible that said that the man was supposed to work to take care of her. That didn't come until after the fall. And so then we have, everybody knows the scripture that Jesus, a man is supposed to love his wife as Jesus loves the church. We take that to another level, and in today's world, we think that means that a woman is supposed to have, be taken care of financially, he's supposed to take care of you, and all of that. But If we stick to the reason why we get married, we understand that was not the principal thing that God ordained for us when it came to marriage.
You know, on that line, you know, in relationships, well, when the Holy Spirit led me to this subject on attraction. And when I researched about attraction, you know, in order for somebody to fall in love with you and have a desire to marry, there has to be an attraction. And see, you have to understand, when a person has been damaged or been hurt in a relationship, their attraction has to cause them to be more cautious before they make a step forward, not to be re-hurt or re-damaged again. But the element of meeting someone, there is an element to being attracted to them. So there has to be an attraction first. That attraction is a way of saying, you, I desire to know more about you because I'm attracted to you. That attraction comes from the mental and the chemical balance in a person. It's not just lipsticks and fingertips. There is also a personality type that you are attracted to. And that attraction is God ordained. Check this out. It's God ordained. Because if God can put the ability for us to be attracted to the opposite sex, to for at least an introduction to meet that person, we would never get married, or we would never get into a relationship. So there is a part about each individual that they are attracted to a certain person, and they desire to meet them, to get to know them.
Yeah, you hit on a point that hit on with me. That's my issue right now with trying to find the right person for my life. I'm very cautious because I was hurt. I was divorced from another marriage. So I'm over her, but I still have this cautious attitude. How do I get around that in order for me to see somebody that's attracted, that I'm not worried if she's going to do this or that to me?
And that's a good point, very good point, because one of the things about being attracted to somebody, you have to take the risk. You have to take the risk of stepping out. See, you forgave them, but in your memories, you still feel them. People who hurt you, you ask God to forgive you, you know, forgive me, forgive them, but in your memories, you still have these feelings of being hurt or whatever. You know, once you get strong enough to ignore those feelings, then you have to be strong enough to be able to take the risk of getting to meet someone. I had a young lady say to me, "Well, Pastor, the guys in my church, I'm not attracted to." I said, "Well, you got to go outside the church." She said, "Like what?" I said, "Well, go on a Christian dating site." "Oh no, you might be the owner." I said, "Well, listen, I'm not saying go out there and pick this guy and start going out with." I'm saying if you don't make yourself available, you don't make yourself available, because think about this. Pastor, you ain't gonna meet nobody unless they come in that door, and then they can sit there for 6 months, 7 months before they get to know you, and then you get attracted to them. I mean, I'm just saying, if you don't make yourself available where single Christians are, you won't be able to get your fantasy tickled through attraction. You know, so you got to make yourself available. So, but God ordained us to have an attraction for a certain personality, type, whatever. But see, when we get hurt, or we get damaged, or we get, you know, get traumatized, we're very cautious to be, and then after a while, the next thing you know, it's 10 years. 5 years. Go think about it now. And I'm not saying because you like them, y'all go to dinner, y'all have a cup of coffee, then y'all go to Coney Island, wherever, you know, someplace on a date, and then next month you marry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have to get to learn them through the seasons of life. If my attraction is for you, you know, I want to get to know you. I want to go through the stages of relationships. casual acquaintance, close and committed. It takes time. Sometimes you'll be attracted to someone and they will fast track you to commit. But they want you to be committed. They want to know where you live at, your cell phone number, your email address. They want to know how many kids you have. You know, next thing you know, it's been 30 days, they know everything about you. And you know everything about them. And then you check them off lists of things that you don't like, but I still attracted to them. Well, wait a minute. You ain't seen them in the winter. You ain't seen them in the summer. And you should have seen them in the storm. You know, because people hide their storms from you. You know, and you gotta, it takes time. My attraction is only my introduction to your world. We're talking about marriage.
Pastor, it's not you now. This is one of the subjects that happens out so well that I'm listening to you talk, but God did give us these natural attractions. I'm going back to this husband having to have money and all that kind of
thing. They got to have something.
You've got to bring something to the table.
Right.
But if we are following the relationship patterns God sets for us, then what he brings to the table is what God ordains. Well, that's what you're looking for. Again, the worldly things we add onto that or change how we twist the godly things in make them worldly is what makes it hard for us to first get over the hurt and pain of their relationships that we had or other relationships when they weren't bad, they just didn't work out. Or be able to open up and just be ourselves. See, that's the other part of that. You know, we say we're going to be ourselves, but we can meet somebody, be attracted to them, and then this made me think, this. I'm going to read this to you right here, called the super you versus the real you. Because when we start seeing people, typically we're not all the real us for the first few times.
I've never had the real self.
Yeah. So it takes time, as you were saying, to get to know somebody. So when you're getting to know them, we set expectations that they have to meet all of the checkoff list.
Yeah, and you know, and sometimes our standards are too high for ourselves.
Yeah.
We got all these high standards how a person should be, and we ain't even messed with that ourselves. You know, when you understand the basic need, well, in a relationship, there are basic needs that have to be served. I serve my wife's basic needs. I'm not talking about paying the bills or washing the car, you know, or pumping the gas. There are spiritual and emotional needs that we all desire to be met. And those needs are basically on the realm of intimacy. You know, and see, sometimes people they forget that because they've been hurt, they've been damaged. But my basic intimate needs must be met. Because what I bring to the table is not just money or pumping gas or, you know, paying the rent. You know what I mean? There, I bring my affection, my wisdom, my kindness, my unconditional love, my understanding, and also my temperament to navigate, to adjust how you are and I am in these seasons of life. See, if you don't have the temperament to adjust, some people won't adjust. You know, they like him. You look good. I like you. But one thing, you smoke cigarettes. Let's get real. I can't stand no man that smokes. Wait a minute. You shouldn't say that. Because he might change. If he had the temperament to change and not, maybe they're going to stop smoking anyway. And then you at dinner say, I can't handle nobody smoking like that. With that attitude, that tone, and those words, like turn them off. You know. So sometimes you have to watch your tone, your attitude, and your word, the energy you bring to the conversation to allow a person to see that you have a temperament to change or to develop.
But I was wondering, in not liking the smoking, since that's an example, can I say that in a way that
to the person that lets them know, you know, I would really appreciate it if you don't smoke around or something to that effect.
Yes, that's the whole key. Because this person might like you well enough to say, I would think about quitting anyway, but they may not tell you. Or maybe he has something that the doctor told him not smoking. You know, he said, you know, and something that you don't like. It's a red flag. You know, the way you approach that subject may ultimately push you to the level, to the decision to stop altogether. And then that's one thing out the way that you can go further. Now we will get to know this person. But if you come and look, don't even bring that. I can smell it in your clothes. You know, come on, y'all know, come on, you know, come on. Because all those things, see, women are so, the female sex is so curious and precise about certain things that they will not adjust to. But the way you approach those things may help the person that you are attracted to change their behavior. Yes, ma'am.
So, I was married, I'm divorced, and my ex-husband smoked when I met him. But I was young, and I thought that was cool because, you know, they advertise cool.
Right.
And I'm older, now I do not like smoke because I know that secondhand smoke can kill me,
right,
and sometimes not them.
Right.
So
exactly.
I'm definitely not attracted to or like any smell of cigarette smoke.
So if you met somebody who's attracted to, you didn't know they smoked, right? And then on your third date, or your third coffee break time, I ain't talking about a nice smoke. I'm talking about the afternoon coffee at the library. And you smell smoke. How would you approach it?
Well, I can usually detect that right away.
This is the third one. Or you can detect
I can detect
the smoke
right away. Yeah.
If you just smell the smoke the first time.
I don't have to smell it.
So you got extra
senses.
Yeah, when it comes to smoking.
And so how would you approach it if you're really attracted to this? You see you across the room. He was at the library, you know yourself for a couple of times, you came to the library, get a book, there he is, nice guy, you're attracted to him. And then you don't detect the cigarettes until you get closer to him or whatever. How would you approach talking to him if you got to the point that y'all would go off the call? Or would it never get like that?
I mean, I can entertain, are you interested in quitting?
quitting
smoking.
Quitting smoking.
Yeah.
Yes. So, all I'm saying is that how you approach the things that you don't desire in your world is all that is more important. Because see, men are so fragile when they, especially if you don't know, have they been rejected in the past by other things, and the spirit of rejection is still on them, or low self-esteem, or they don't understand their value, their worth, and how you approach them can offend them, but you're not even knowing. Damage your ego. So here's a. I'm gonna get a little deep. Just a little deep. Because we're talking about attraction towards marriage. When a man is attracted to a certain type of personality of a woman, that attraction is important. It's important. He sees it as a way of saying, I can open up my heart and fall in love. He may not say it. He may not do it right away, but that's his leeway to fall in love. He has to be attracted enough to fall in, to open the door to fall in love. That attraction is, like Pastor Stevens said, I'm cautious. Because I don't want to. See, it's important for him. Because if he hurt that attraction, it's almost a form of rejection to him. Am I right, Pastor? Do you understand that? If I'm attracted to you, even if you're friends, you know, you don't want, you just attract an individual, and they say something to you disrespectful, that killed the attraction. situation. It does. Because it would do with you, wouldn't it? If you attract somebody, they say, oh, get on my nerves. My attraction's gone. Because I can't get past you speak to me like that. Now, it's up to me to change how I felt about that incident in order for me to get, for my attraction to be, I'll still be friendly and respectful. But for opening the door, for stepping closer, to get more involved with you, for a more intimate relationship, is gone. Well, sometimes, some men, like Pastor Stephen said, some men have been so hurt in the past, even that one try will stop them. I'm just saying. I'm right, brother? Because it happened to me. And, go ahead.
No, I just want to share the
question. Okay, well, one more thought. Because when I met First Lady, I had to pray. Because I had been wounded, hurt, rejected, misused, abused, knocked down, broke up, bank account. You name it, Bruce has been through it. You know, so I had to pray because I didn't want to be alone. I wanted the relationship. No, I didn't want to be without a relationship. I wanted the relationship. So I had to pray. The Lord healed that in me enough to for me my attraction to come alive again. Help.
You're making some very powerful statements that are relevant to building a relationship,
yes,
and a marriage. And the first thing is the statement you're making is about the start of the relationship. And then the marriage piece stuff comes later on. So having these two people meet each other who typically, now we're not talking, we could talk with 18-year-olds, but right now we're talking adults for the sake of the conversation, who come with what we all call baggage on some level or another. And in that baggage comes our inability or ability to relate to people and how we relate to them. So if we're out, and I'm coming from the woman's perspective now, I heard you mention, we're women out here who are looking or hoping to, maybe not looking, hoping to have a husband, but really don't know how to walk into the relationship. So if I meet a guy who's been hurt, I don't know he's been hurt.
Right.
But I want a relationship and I've got my own set of baggage.
Right.
And nobody like you have been around to talk to me or like me, to talk us to talk them into some better conversations and approaches to some things. You're going to only do this based on what you know and what you feel. And that is where most women make the bigger mistake. Because most people, men and women, women don't usually go into wanting a relationship thinking about what the other person's needs might be. We're only thinking about what our needs are going to be.
Most people do. Most people go into a relationship to get their own needs fulfilled. But in a relationship, it's, you serve and be served.
Yeah.
You have to serve and be served. You have to serve the mental, emotional, and spiritual needs in a relationship. And men's needs are different from a woman's needs. That's what the Bible says. Know them that dwell with you. You get to know the person over the seasons of life in order how to serve their needs. Some people don't know how to ask for their needs to be served.
Right?
They be in a relationship and they assume because you are a woman or you are a man that you know my needs are.
Right?
You know, and one time I was doing this class and we were talking on the same subject. One lady said, well, they're grown, they should know. And I was trying to explain to her, I said, being grown don't mean you know. You can be grown through time, but to mature, to develop, for adulthood, you have to be taught. And if you're not taught how to conduct yourself as an adult, then there's a lot of things you don't know. And you're still learning all the time. You're still learning. I'm still learning things about my wife. Even we've been married 38 years. Thank you, brother. And believe me, there have been thousands of times in my head I left out the house and never came back. In my head, but I never left to open the door. I was scared. I was upset. I was angry. I thought she knew. She thought I knew. Until we talked about those things, then those things never got understood properly. You know. And sometimes, you know, and I would say this to the men. Because the women are highly, if you want to be in a relationship where you don't, where you want a mature relationship, you have to grow up. As a man, you have to grow up. You have to grow up and take on the maturity, a mature attitude when you're dealing with a mature woman. Right? It's easy to have a child because you can tell them what to do. But when you're in a relationship with a mature woman, you ain't going to tell them what to do. I'm only saying, right? I'm the man. Yes, you are the man. But are you mature man? You know, like I said, you have to have the temperance to compromise and to realize that you don't have it all and you're still learning. Nobody taught me a lot about relationships. A lot. Matter of fact, the one thing she taught me that I'll say this, and then we'll move on. If you borrow money, you gotta give it back.
The operative word is borrow.
Yep.
Wait a minute. I'm only saying because I thought what's yours is mine, was mine is yours. Wait a minute, Elder. I know the word is borrow. And look, I didn't realize I said let me. she heard every word I said, right? So when I didn't give it back, she asked for me a week and a little so later. She said, "Are you still owe me?" I said, "Owe you? What you mean I owe you? And I'm paying to help pay these bills. What you mean I owe you?" She said, "Well, didn't you say lend you?" I said, "Yeah." And see, I said, "Oh, okay." See, that was I said it right. But that's just a. She didn't want. She wasn't demanding. She was reminding me, and because I forgot, I got offended. But I realized. I was borrowing, I got offended.
Can I add something to that? My
mom and dad, they were married 53 years, and my dad's one thing was never go to bed mad at each other. That's how they survived for 53 years.
I'm going to show you a scripture in the Bible. I
just want to kind of add this piece about the lending borrowing piece between us. Because we have different conceptions of that, even when you say it, it doesn't always mean the same thing to each other. As a married couple, you can say, I can say, let me just, my husband and I don't do the lend and borrow thing. Why? Because I'm kind of like you. We all together. I'm not, ain't no such thing. Butch, can you give me, I need, and that's in the story, you know that. But I'm making fun of right now. But the truth is, those are the things we have to learn to establish exactly. In the beginning.
That's my point.
Yeah.
That's why I said that. You know, because there are some things about. See, there's some things. See, when a union comes together, there are two worlds that come together that have to become one. There are some things in my world that I had to change, and there are some things in her world she had to change. In order for us to become this one towards this journey. Because the journey will go rugged if you don't change some of the things that your parents taught you. Remember, your parents came out of, well, in this room here, our parents came out in the 30s, 40s, 30s and 40s, right? And we was raised in the 50s, 60s, all up, right? So things has changed. But principles are still the same.
Right.
You know? So you have, as long as you apply the principles and use the wisdom in this season, things will go well. I lost my phone. Okay, let me get to this point here. When there is disagreement based on an attitude in each other, on one another. That person that has been hurt or wounded tend to hold back a lot of the conversation, attitude. What do you say? You know, only because when you hold it back and you don't talk about those things, then the person that doesn't know what you're holding back gets suspicious of why you're acting that way. You know, there's how come we can't go there, or how come you won't do this, or how come you so, you know, why you hide the, you know, and so when that happens, there has to be a conversation. At least a conversation for the other person to understand and recognize that you have an issue that causes the other person in the relationship to be suspicious. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say that in reference to what you're saying, the important part to what you're saying is that you have to be an interested party and wanting to evolve into that type of relationship. Because if you're not, you know, if you just intend it to be a friend or a hangout or whatever, you're not going to care about having those kind of conversations. It's going to be like, all right, that's cool, you do you, I'm going to do me, I'll talk to you later. So it has to be that attraction,
right,
that you're talking about between the two people.
That attraction, that was a good point, because that attraction allows you to care. Because you are attracted to that person, you care about that person. And, yeah, right, if you don't have that attraction to want to know that person at a deeper level of relationship, it wouldn't bother you. But because you care and you're attracted to that person, you want to know. The conversation, like for instance, I have this chart here because I'm getting people at the table for counseling, and there's always something that has not been talked about. Always. And there's a couple reasons why. One reason is that they're afraid to expose. And the second reason is that they don't know how to bring it up. They don't want to get the feedback from the person that they're with. So I have this thing about abuse. Abuse. So have you ever been hurt in a past relationship? Yes or no? Have you ever experienced the feelings of jealousy while in a relationship? Have you experienced feelings of rejection in the past or now? Wait a minute. From mother, father, siblings, friends, romantic interests. And then it says, have you ever been a victim of abuse? Verbal, emotional, mental, physical. Somebody said no. Verbal, emotional, mental, or physical. Right. Or it says, have you experienced? I didn't ask you, was you a victim? So you can say yes, ma'am. It says, have you ever experienced the feelings? Have you been a victim of verbal, emotional, mental, or physical? Physical, yeah, a victim. Yeah. But have you ever experienced any of those? If you experience any of those and you never became a victim, that's powerful. That's powerful. Because a lot of relationships have had these things happen in the relationship and never got healed or talked about or to an arrangement.
Yeah. I'm wanting to make a clarification on that particular you were just talking about with the abuse, mental, physical, blah, 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 blah. You can only be, well, to me, let me say this is my opinion, this is what I've experienced. You can only be a victim of that if you allow my son to be that. And someone may have tried to be that towards me, but did I allow it? No, because I was a different, I guess, era or a different type of person. You can't just walk up and talk to me any kind of way, relationship or no relationship. I was the only girl, brother, father, so that wasn't allowed where I was concerned because I'm going to go and tell.
Right. I understand. Reason why that's on my chart because I used to have this chart here, and it was like 21 different questions. And in these 21 different questions, I never got these 5 answers. I never got it. And I've been 21 questions for a long time. And when I talked to the couples, there was some abuse that they experienced, and they became a victim of that abuse. And so when I asked, have you ever been a victim of a verbal, emotional, or mental, or physical abuse, I always ask them, which one? Which one? And then I ask the question, if they mention one, right, I would ask them, when you first was abused and became a victim, how old were you? And I've done this many times, 100 times, a couple of people filled out this chart. And the victims always are under the age of 15. And the most abuse in the female was physical, under the age of 15. The reason why the abuse always happened at an early age because the devil wants to call make you become a victim, to traumatize you, to change your lens about marriage, relationships, intimacy, falling in love. I'm serious. Because when the abuse is talked about, the person that was hiding, they were a victim to the against the person they was in marriage to or in love with. The person that didn't know they were was a victim was stunned or taken off. It's an aha moment. That's why you've been acting the way you've been acting. Because when a person's been traumatized from verbal abuse, I was a victim of verbal abuse. I didn't realize I was a victim until I got older and realized that the person that was verbally abused me didn't know what they were doing. That was because they were verbally abused. It was the atmosphere of their development of growing up, the household. That's how they talked. Yes. So an abused people always drawn to another abused person. Not intentionally, it's just an unconscious. You know, you abusive, you talk, you know. I'm not saying it's the norm, but people do it. Because somebody's been verbally, emotionally abused, and have not been healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy for them to be attracted to somebody that's been abused like them, or act like them, or talk like them. Huh? Yes, ma'am. Familiar spirit, in a sense that that's familiar spirit is also mindset. You know, and anybody who has not been abused, they will say, "Who do you think you are? You think you are all that?" You know, when you know, it actually really is funny because it's a serious thing to realize that they are talking from their pain. They're talking from their pain. And I didn't see them when I was growing up either. Now you can see it. Yeah. That's why they act like that towards you. You think you're cute because you got a new car. Or you think you like all that because you got, oh, okay, we see your new, you know. You know what I mean? And that's because they have been traumatized from one of these abuses. And it may happen way when they were in their 70, the first 20 years of living.
Mm.
Responding.
I'm so happy Stacy came up and mentioned, you know, that feeling, not ever feeling a victim, because it made me think about the fact, because I counsel mostly single people, males and females, but mostly males, I mean females. And a lot of them don't realize that being a victim doesn't mean you just allowed it to happen. Being a victim, I'm going to read this definition so that we can understand it, and then I'm going to tell you, say something. A person who has been harmed, injured, or killed as a result of a crime, accident, or other event or action, which is where people mostly get stuck with this and develop a relationship. They don't realize that they were a victim of somebody mistreating them because they didn't feel as if they allowed it to happen. And they did something, which is human nature, to retaliate. So when we're talking and counseling to them, and they've been suffering from what Pastor Bruce has been talking about, some of those ills, because they never realized they were victimized before, they never realized the ills they were suffering from.
You know, and that's a good point, because sometimes you don't know that you are took the victim mentality because you feel like you're okay. You feel okay. But there's always that trigger. Somebody say something and it turns you the wrong way, and they really wouldn't intentionally try to attack you, but it just turns you. You know, so but you know, the enemy always wants to victimize us to the fact that our lens of life changes, how we see life. You know. I was talking to a young man on my job, and we were talking about the same subject. And he was saying all this kind of stuff, you know, and I'm looking at him, and he was talking from a victim mindset. And he had the phone rang, he had to leave. But one of the most powerful things about what redemption does, it puts you on the process of healing. Coming into the knowledge of Christ brings you to the power of healing. You know, healing damaged bad memories is powerful. A lot of times we are healed from the initial act, but the memory, how the enemy will bring that thought back to your mind from a song in the supermarket, somebody, a conversation with somebody having, you know, or in the movie. Like I was talking to one guy, and he was saying, him and his girlfriend went to see Bad Boys with Will Smith and Mark Lawrence. And he said, in the movie, there was a scene where this guy was choking his girlfriend. He said his girlfriend started crying in the movie. She couldn't watch it. He said, wow. He said, you need some help. He didn't know she was like that. But he didn't know she experienced that. But he said to me, he said, once I seen that, her go through that, just from watching that movie, all the other things that she had been doing fit. It made him realize, wow, she has some deeper emotional issues. Now, you gotta understand that their attractions came together, but they had been going together for a year. So they had been through some seasons of dating, you know, going out to dinner, arguments, you know, whatever. Let me borrow, give me back my money, all that, you know, for a year. But that part about her, some red flags popped up, and he didn't know to her body. Until they were sitting in the movies, and she started weeping because the guy was choking the girl on the screen. And the memory of what she went through was so real in her emotion that it brought forth tears. And he said, wow. You know, now I understand why you've been acting and saying the things you've been saying. So, this is something about marriage and how that's, you know, marriage is not a transaction on what job you have, how much money you got, or what kind of car you drive, or how cool you are, or how, marriage is about falling in love based on the attraction to divine intimacy. You know, you're attracted to a person, you open your heart up towards falling in love towards matrimony. And it's not about 3 months, 6 months, four, whatever. You know, even though I fell in love with Lady A first time I seen her. I seen her. I did. I actually did. I fell in love. And I told her, we was at one of her parties that her and girlfriends had. And I said, I'm going to marry you. She said, we didn't even talk about that. We had a good time. So, there I am. I'm married. And it took God, because we come from two different worlds. It took God the temperance, give me the temperament to be able to be responsible husband and priest and head of the household. Because when I married her, she had kids, so I became a stepfather. I had to learn. I told her, kids can't go to the refrigerator to take anything they want. She said, why? Why not? I didn't have an answer. And I know my household, you had it. Can I get a, you know, I had an act. She said, I brought snacks for them. I said, but they got asking for snacks. She said, no, that's their snacks. I thought they were my snacks. I didn't want to wait, you know, all the cooking that way. But you know, I had to learn because they were already bonded. They already had a relationship. I was the new person in the relationship. I had to learn their way of living and understand how I fit in this family unit. And not tip the scale to try to be this worldly concept of I'm the man. You know, I'm still a man. Yeah. No, I heard somebody say we're permission. No, I don't.
But in real family, mother's
and real family?
Yeah.
You know, and that's a great point that you make because in a lot of families, that works. It works. It depends on, a lot of times it depends on the children. It works. Now, I know, you know, you have to learn what works in your family that will make peace for everybody. And that takes time. Okay? Praise God. That's our subject tonight on marriage, the power of intimacy and attraction. I love this subject. I didn't get to the other part, the principle laws and boundaries. When a relationship is falling apart, how do we start getting it back together? Well, there's some principles, laws, and boundaries. If you apply these principles, you won't break these laws and you stay within these boundaries of closing of room. Because a lot of times we break these laws because we don't have the right principles. I'm going to give you one. I call it the three C's. When you have a conversation, don't use these three C's. Don't criticize and never complain, but your opinion does matter. When you're talking to your mate, don't criticize and never complain. Because what happens is you set them up to defend their feelings. When you criticize, condemning them, or complaining. Okay? That's our class for tonight. I had to talk to Pastor Rob, see what he says. If it is, I'll let you know. Because I was a lot more. I want to talk about the principles, laws, and boundaries. About marriage. Okay? All right, praise God. Thank you for your
offering.
It's over.
Offering.
Offering. Okay. Praise the Lord. If you the offering is up on the screen. If you want to send your offering in, praise God.